I mean, are you ready for church? Well, church already started a long time ago. Church is not so much about the preaching as much as it is about us coming together in love to worship God. And I think the most important part of church is worship and us worshiping together. And isn't it amazing also to be able to love and to share in a family's life as church? And to speak a blessing. Last week I spoke about speaking seeds of life. And how powerful that is, and that we've been entrusted with good news to speak life. And that the news that we have are good news. So we're running out of time, so I'm going to run right into what I would like to share this morning, because we still need to go baptized afterwards as well. But who of you know John 15? Okay. What is so significant, unique, well-known about John chapter 15? The vine. Okay, yes, that's true. It's the parable of the vine. Jesus speaks about the vine. And tell me, what are the aspects of the vine? What is the aspects of the parable? What's it about? It's about pruning. What else? About remaining, abiding in the vine. Yes, what else? Bearing fruit. Yes, there are so many different aspects in this parable that is so powerful. And I would like to share, and I know most of you have heard many sermons about the vine, but I want you just to have a heart to receive something that God wants to impart into your life today over this portion of Scripture that speaks about the vine, this well-known portion of Scripture. And so many people are hesitant to preach on stuff that is being preached on so often. But the reason it's well known is because it's significant. That's why it's well known. And sometimes as preachers, we make the mistake by not preaching over the well-known portions of Scripture because so many people have already heard it. But there's a reason why so many people heard it. There's something powerful, there's something significant about it. So I want us to just open our hearts and just to really ask God to share His heart with us as we once again hear this awesome parable about Christ, the Father, and us, and how we work together. Here in John chapter 15, from verse 1, I read, I am the true vine. And my Father is the wine dresser. I think so many times people miss that part. So many times when we read this portion of Scripture, we only think about the vine and the branches and the bearing of fruit and all that. But you know what? There are three parties. There's actually four parties in this parable. And I want you to look if you can find all four of them. Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the wine dresser. He is the farmer. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bear much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burnt. If you abide in me and I and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And I'm going to stop there this morning. You know what? I love Jesus. I love His style. I love the way He taught. I love the way He lived His life. I love the example that He set for us. And the way He used parables to speak to us. And how He used the simple everyday examples in life to communicate something so powerful. And that's what parables are all about. And this one is
no different. Jesus uses language and examples that his audience understood so well. Now today, we all know about the vine, but maybe not as intimately as his audience of the day. Because you must understand, the vine has been always part of ancient culture. It is the most studied plant in history. There is no other plant in the history of humanity that has been studied so much as the vine. It is the most studied plant of all time. From the beginning of time, the vine was there and man cultivated it. Do you remember Noah? And what is Noah known for? The flood, eh? And he was in the ark. He built the ark and he and his family were saved. Who of you can remember, what did Noah do when he stepped out of the ark? Ah, before he did that, you see, that is the winemaker speaking. He first built an altar, remember? He came out of the ark and he built an altar to thank God for the salvation. Okay, and then what was the next thing that he did? He planted the vineyard. The very first labor after worshiping God was to plant a vineyard. Why did Noah plant a vineyard? Maybe. But he was thirsty for something. What was that something? Wine. Oh, we know what happened. If you know the story. But from the beginning of time, the vine was there, man cultivated, and it played a special role in culture, in tradition, in history, in economics. The vine was always central in ancient history, in ancient times. And the reason people produced the vine was for the fruit. And obviously the fruit, when fermented, made wine. Okay? But by the time Jesus told this parable, man knew a lot about the vine. Okay, it had been cultivated for 3,000 years. It was part and parcel of not just the economic of the country. It was part of the culture. It was part of portraying a blessing and a prosperity in your life. If you had a vine, a vineyard of your own, and everybody knew about it because it was part of everything that they did. So the audience to which Jesus spoke had a very good understanding of the vine and all the activities associated with cultivating the vine. Today, we kind of, you know, we get it in bottles and grape juice, but we no longer plant it. Who of you have a wine farmer? No, let's not use the word grape farmers. Any grape farmers? There we go. Any wine makers? I see there's a difference, eh, brother? Okay, we've got some wine grape farmers and wine makers. Okay, those who produce the grapes and those who do something with the grapes. Okay, who of you drink wine? Okay, we've got some consumers. Okay, we have those who grow the grapes, make the wine, and some who drink the wine. Hopefully not too much of it, but nevertheless. Okay. But in the time Jesus spoke the parable, that's the point that I want to make, is people knew about the vine. And most of them actually much more familiar with the cultivation and all the activities associated with it than we today. We just buy it at Willy's or Pick and Pay or wherever you do the juice for many various reasons. And here Jesus speaks this parable in John chapter 15. And he says, I am the true vine and you are the branches. Very powerful. He says, my father is the farmer. He talks about three obvious parties there. He talks about the wine dresser. He says, I'm the true vine and my father is the wine dresser. In other words, I'm the vine and my father is the farmer. And you are the branches. The three obvious parties. And if we look very carefully, you will find the Holy Spirit in it also. But I want us to start off by looking at those three obvious parties to the cultivation of the vine. And then, during this time, three topics that we're going to look at. First of all, abiding in Christ. And then we're going to talk about bearing fruit. And then we're going to talk about pruning. And I want us to start off with the fruit. I want us to look at what is this fruit. Because Jesus is using a parable and he speaks about fruit. And you will find that fruit is a central theme in this parable. As a matter of fact, it goes about the fruit. It's actually mostly about the fruit. And at the end in verse 8, he says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit." And that's really what it's about. So let's first look at the fruit. Jesus starts off by saying, "I am the true vine," verse 1 and 2, "and my Father is the wine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." Then in verse 4 and 5, he says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." It's very interesting. Jesus repeats himself twice to kind of overemphasize the point that, listen here, you're the branches, I'm the vine. And that unless you abide in me, you can do nothing. And then in verse 8 he says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." So first we have to clarify, what is the fruit that Jesus is speaking about? It's important that we clarify what this fruit is, because Jesus says, if we do not bear fruit, we will be cut away. As a matter of fact, he goes on, you know, Jesus, in his radical way, he was not very seeker sensitive. He said, listen, if you don't bear fruit, you're not just going to be cut away, you're going to wither and burn. So I think it's very important for us to understand, what is this fruit that the farmer is looking for? Because the farmer is saying that if you don't bear the fruit, I'm going to cut you away. So I think it's important that we find out what that is. Many of us, after reading this portion of Scripture, feel a little bit uncomfortable, especially with verse 2 and 6 that speaks about the cutting away, the withering, the burning, and all that. And some may feel under pressure to perform. I mean, we've got to do something, surely. We need to produce a lot of good works. Unless we produce a lot of good works, you know, we'll be cut away. So we start many ministries. We try to be successful in the ministry. We want to save at least 100 souls per month. We want to make our first million for the kingdom, lest we are unfruitful and are cut away. Now, do not understand me wrong. These things have its place, and they can glorify the Father. But it is not the fruit I believe Jesus was referring to. He was not referring to our works. He was referring to something else. You see, you can start many ministries and that does not necessarily glorify God. I mean, even an unbeliever can, and many do, make millions. And that doesn't necessarily glorify God. And it definitely does not make you a disciple of Jesus just because you do many good works. And yet Jesus said, "By this my Father will be glorified if you bear much fruit." So what is this fruit that Jesus is referring to? The fruit that the heavenly wine dresser looks for in his people. Well, that fruit, I believe, is Christ-likeness, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever heard of that? In Galatians 5, talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit that the Father, the farmer, is looking for in the branches is the fruit of the Spirit. The love, the joy, the peace, the goodness, the gentleness, the kindness, the self-control, the long-suffering. That is the fruit that Jesus is speaking about. He says here in Galatians chapter 5, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." That is the fruit that the farmer is looking for. And through bearing much of the fruit of the Spirit, the Father is glorified. The Father is glorified if we live this life with the fruit of the Spirit overflowing in us. The love, the joy, the goodness, the kindness, the peace, the self-control. All those things in this world permeates God. And God gets glorified when those things manifest in us continually. Many times we walk under a false sense of condemnation because we do not bear immediate visible fruit through the labor of our works. And people feel condemned because they do not do enough stuff. This leads to more pressure to perform, competition, stress and depression, because we want to do stuff. We want to do stuff for God that we can be fruitful. But sometimes we miss the point. You know, Satan can so easily sow seeds of fear in our hearts, fear of failure, fear of judgment. And you know what it does? It leads us to try and do stuff. It leads us to put our faith and our trust in our works. And we try to perform. We trust in our works. These leads to feelings of guilt, which prevents us from intimacy of God. Remember we spoke about guilt a couple of weeks ago, that guilt forces us to hide from God. And because we're under pressure to do a lot of stuff, and we never feel that if we can do enough, it leads to guilt. And guilt prevents us from intimacy with God. And then not abiding in Him because we feel guilty, we cannot bear fruit. And we wither. And we suffer burnout spiritually and emotionally. Because we're trying to please God through the stuff that we do, through our works. So how can we prevent this place of spiritual and emotional burnout driven by this condemnation that our works is not enough? How can we prevent this? Well, Jesus said, very simple. Abide in me. Abide in me and you will bear fruit. Jesus declares that I am the true vine and we must abide in Him. Yet in 1 John chapter 2 verse 28, Jesus says, "And now little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before His coming." Very interesting. It's not so much about the works, but whom you abide in. That is the key. So how do we abide in Christ? Because Jesus is saying, listen here, the fruit that I'm looking for is not the fruit that you are trying to do. The fruit that my Father is looking for is the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the goodness, the kindness, the gentleness, the self-control. And you can't bear that unless you abide in me. The love, the joy, the peace, the goodness, the kindness, the gentleness, the self-control continue flowing out of your life in the midst of this love, of this life, and all its suffering and shortcomings and challenges will not be able to continue to live and flow from you unless you abide in me. But if you abide in me, these fruit will come naturally. That's really what Jesus is saying. So how do we abide in Him? Well, it's so simple and so obvious, but yet so many Christians wither. So many Christians wither, emotionally and spiritually, because we miss the obvious. That we should abide in Him. And here it says how we should abide in Him. In John 8, verse 31 to 32, Jesus says, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." You know how we abide in Christ? One of the first things that we do, we spend time in His word. The second way we abide in Him is through His presence. We abide in His presence. We all know Psalm 91. That is such a powerful psalm that says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Isn't that so powerful? Abiding in His presence. And then abiding in His Holy Spirit. In John 14, verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper that He may abide with you forever." You know, these things are so basic to understand, yet so many Christians fail to apply it. To abide in Christ, to abide in His Word, because it's alive. I mean, it's the Word that became flesh. The incarnation is the Word that everything in this universe came to existence through it. Everything in the universe is sustained by it. It is the Word of God. And we have been given, in this nation, we have the privilege to have the Word. Open the door, goes throughout the world to, at great expense and risk, deliver a Bible to some Christian out there that does not have the privilege to have this Word of God. That's how we abide in Him. We read it. We read the Word. We abide in Him through prayer, in His presence, coming to Him and say, Father, speak to me. And we abide in Him through seeking His face. To hear His voice, that small, still voice of the Holy Spirit that speaks to us. There's nothing more energizing than hearing the voice of God. Do you agree? When God speaks to you as an individual. But that only comes from a place of abiding in Him. It's so basic. Most of us understand it, yet it's the most common reason why Christians wither. You know, most Christians that come to me, when they ask me, or they come to me with the fact that they feel spiritually dry and far away from God, as if they are withering away in their relationship with God. You know what's the first question I ask them? 99% of the time, that is the answer. I ask them, do you spend time with God regularly? Do you spend regular time reading His Word, praying to Him, and seeking His face? And 99% of the time, that answer is no. And that is the reason why so many Christians wither. Because they don't abide. Before I became a pastor, I studied agriculture. And one of my main subjects was viticulture. Viticulture is the production of grapes, growing the vine. That was one of my main subjects. And you know what? You don't need to study it for 2 or 3 years to figure this out. And I want to share with you something that I've learned as a student studying the vine, which makes the obvious even more obvious. Here in the first picture, we have a little picture of a vine. Let me show you that. That little part here, the roots, but more specifically from above the ground here, all the way this part, that is the vine. It's also called the permanent structure. Who of you have seen vineyards before? Have you seen that dark, thick wood? Okay, that is the vine. Okay? Jesus says, listen here, I am the vine, this thick part here. You see there? The permanent structure. I am the vine. We are the branches, okay? The branches grow out of the vine. Where is the fruit? Is the fruit in the vine or in the branches? It's on the branches, okay? There's the fruit, okay? Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Here I've got an example. This is the vine, the darker brown, and the green is the branches. Jesus is saying, I am the vine, you are the branches. He says, a branch of itself can do nothing. What is going to happen to this branch if it's not connected to the vine? It's going to wither. Jesus says, I am the vine, you the branches. You can do nothing outside of me. You've got to abide in me. Because you know what? This branch is dependent on the vine for everything. Even though it bears the grapes, it is dependent on this vine for all the nutrients, for all the substance, for all the water. This is the source of life that this branch is dependent on. It cannot live by itself. It must abide in the vine. Jesus says something very obvious. He says, I am the vine. And you can do nothing outside of me. Abide in me.
Abide in the vine, for he is our source of nutrients and water. And only then will we be able to bear fruit as we are tapping into his substance. In the bearing of the spiritual fruit, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, the self-control, all these things, as we abide in him, these things start to produce in us automatically, and then it flows over naturally into our physical work, our good works. It will come naturally, but without him, we can do nothing. I mean, that's what Hebrews 4 verse 11 speaks about. Have you ever heard this contradiction? Therefore, let's be diligent to enter into the rest. I mean, it used to puzzle me for years. I must be diligent, which speaks about focused labor to enter into rest. And Jesus says, listen here, you must be diligent to abide in me, because then you don't have to do anything, it will come naturally. So we are called as branches to be diligent to enter into the vine. That's our role. Be diligent to enter into the vine, and you will have rest, because the grapes, the fruit, will come naturally from our connection with the vine. But that's not all. There's another aspect, and that's the pruning part. Here in John 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the wine dresser. He is the farmer. En daar is nog 'n van 'n Mary's, baie van 'n Mary's hier vandag. Wat is hierdie? 'N snoeisker. 'N pruning scissor. Who holds the pruning scissor? The farmer. It's very interesting. Jesus says, listen, I am the vine. My Father is the farmer. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, so that it might bear more fruit. Now, who are the winemakers? You understand what Jesus is talking about, don't you? Jesus is talking about two types of cutting actions that the farmer performs. When you have a vineyard that you are growing, the farmer has two types of cutting actions that he performs. The one is the cutting away, and the other one is a pruning. Now, for the untrained, uninformed eye, there doesn't seem to be a difference between a cutting away and a pruning. But for the vine, there is a massive difference. I remember when I studied viticulture. This is not me. But that is a farmer, and he has a pruning scissor in his hand, and he's busy pruning. I remember when I was a student, it amazed me when we started to prune, where you had a healthy, strong, grape-bearing plant that at that state is still very healthy, you start to cut and prune. And it seems as if you're cutting this thing to death. And that's what you can see is the result on the other side. Who have you seen that before? That's when the farmer is finished. It looks as if all life has been taken away. There's been a lot of cutting going on. But for the untrained eye and the uninformed person, there seems no difference between a cutting away and a pruning. But you know what? There is a big difference between a cutting away and a pruning. Not so much in the cutting, but in how the vine, and more specifically, the branches, responds to these two different ways of cutting. Now, Jesus says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit. Okay, let's go. This one. See here? No fruit. The small one that's coming out here. Okay? That's the first thing that the farmer does. When we start to prune, we first look at where are all the branches that does not bear fruit. Okay, here's one. You know what we do with a branch that does not bear fruit? We cut it away. It's called cutting away. Jesus said cuts away. I mean, I guess maybe the guys that wrote the textbook studied the Bible. So cutting away is you take your pruning scissor and, this is a bit of a difficult one. You put it against the vine as close as you possibly can, the permanent structure, and you cut it off. That's a cutting away.
Then you look at the branches that are bearing fruit, these ones. You know what you do with them? You prune them. You know where you prune them? Two eyes. There's one eye. There's another eye. So you cut, you prune them. Yeah. So you look at this one. Oh, two eyes should be about there. Two eyes should be about there. Let's say this one is not bearing fruit. We'll cut him away. That's the difference between a pruning and a cutting away. Let's cut this away. No growth. There. I've pruned this vine, and I've cut away the unfruitful branches, and I've pruned the vine. It looks the same, doesn't it? For the untrained eye, there doesn't seem to be a difference because a lot of life has been cut away. As a matter of fact, it feels exactly the same almost, because there was a lot of growth, there was a lot of fruit, there was a lot of life, and then all of a sudden all of that is taken away. But you know what is the difference between a cutting away and a pruning? It's seen in the next season that is starting right now. Everywhere you will see the vines are starting to shoot out. You know what happens in the next season? Everywhere where it was cut away, there will be no growth the next season. But everywhere that I was pruned, two new shoots would start. And this vine will grow even stronger the next season where it's been pruned. But where it's been cut away, there is absolutely no growth. Jesus says something very powerful. He says, every branch that does not bear fruit, he cuts away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. It's not nice to be pruned. But there's a reason why we prune the vine. And the reason is found in my textbook. I had to write exam over this, and this was actually one of the final exam's questions. It was a very easy question, really. Two questions. The first question is, what will happen to a vine that is never pruned? What will happen to a vine if you never prune the vine? 5 points. First point is, it will form a large amount of small, juiceless grapes. That's the first thing that will happen. If you never prune a vine, it will start to form small, juiceless grapes. Bitter driver, if you don't prune it. The other thing that will happen is low sugar in those grapes, which we call ungrape, which is bitter grapes. So first of all, you will have a lot of small, juiceless grapes. Secondly, those fruit that is produced is going to have so little sugar in it, nobody would want to eat it. The third thing that will happen is you will get a lot of weak, developed, and unripe branches. You will have more and more branches that does not bear fruit. And then fourthly, the grapes that is produced will be further and further away from the permanent structure. You see here, where this vine used to be? You see how close these grapes are to the permanent structure? If you never prune a vine, these grapes will move further and further away from the permanent structure. The fruit that we bear will be further and further removed from gone. You know what happens with grapes that sits at the edge of a branch? The wind blows. You see what happens when the wind is blowing? Look at the bottom ones. Look at the top ones. They start to chafe. They start to fall off. While those who are close to the vine is secure. If you don't prune a vine, you know what? It's a lot of small, juiceless, bitter grapes further and further away from the permanent structure. And then lastly, it will have a shortened lifespan. If you don't prune a vine, its lifespan will be shortened. It's very interesting. What will happen to a vine if you prune them? Well, number one, you'll have a larger harvest of grapes. That's what will happen is because the next season, you'll have even stronger growth than the previous.
These two little buds will shoot out even stronger than all the other previous branches, and it will grow much more vigorously, and it will be much more fruitful, and its capacity to carry sweet, juicy grapes would have increased. The next thing is you'll have a better quality of harvest. You will not just have more grapes if you prune it. You're going to have a better quality of grapes because it will be even sweeter than before. And then thirdly, if you prune a vine, it will extend its lifespan. Very interesting. Jesus says, I am the vine. You are the branches. My Father is the farmer. He holds the pruning scissors. Many times we do not distinguish between the cutting away and the pruning because it feels the same. Makes it sometimes very difficult because it feels the same. It feels as if life has been taken away from us. We start to fear the pruning scissor that cuts away in us. We sometimes even fear the wine dresser who holds the pruning scissors. Some of us are afraid of God because He has pruned us, and we see His pruning as judgment. We think that He is not loving, He's not satisfied, and that He's angry with us. And that's why He has taken life and pruned us. Some of us are offended with God because He pruned us. We lost a job, a relationship, an opportunity. We're offended with God because it was pruned from us. Some of us are stricken with guilt because we think God is not satisfied with us. We think God is angry with us. Therefore, we are going through this difficult season. Some of us think God has forsaken us. And that the devil has come to steal, to kill, and destroy. And he's no longer with us. But oh, if we can only see the truth. Jesus says, every branch that bears fruit He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. I mean, that's what we do as farmers when we work through a vineyard. We look at the most healthy branches and we prune them. And the rest, we cut away. And we only leave the most strongest ones, the ones that we see as the best potential, the one that is the most fruitful. We go in there with a great expectation and with great care. We prune it, and it's actually quite a personal thing because you actually go through every plant and you look and you count the eyes and you see this one is good. I'm going to cut it right here. It's enough space. And sometimes we leave three eyes. Because we think, this one is so strong, maybe we must give it a little boost. And you actually, I personally, almost talk to myself as I go through the vineyards. And I'm looking at all these branches, and I'm looking for the best one, and you are a good branch. And you're going to be even better next year. And then I prune. It's not because God is angry, dissatisfied, that we are sometimes pruned. It's because He loves us. It's because He wants us to bear even more fruit. Because He wants to produce in something that is going to be even better than before. Even though it feels painful at times. You know, when this little branch is pruned, we normally take this off as well. We'll take off all other growth. So that it is left like this. That's why you'll see pruned. There we go. Cutting away. You see there's something cut away? There in the middle. Where's my little thingamajig gadget? There. Cut away. You see the difference? And a pruning. See, there's nothing left. No leaves,
No grapes, nothing. This little branch, when he's pruned, the only thing that he's got left is the vine. The only source of substance, nutrients, and life is in the vine. There's no leaves, there's no grapes, there's nothing to fall back on except the vine. You know what we do many times as Christians? When we are pruned, we run away from the vine. It's when we're pruned, that is the time that more than ever before, we should be abiding in the vine. That is the time that we must find all our roots, all our substance, all our nourishment, all our life in the vine. We must put our trust in the vine because this is the source of life that is going to produce in us growth even stronger than the season before, that is going to produce fruit even greater than before. But we must trust the vine when we are pruned. Because he is our only source of substance. James 1 verse 2 to 4 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials and temptations, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." Have you seen a vineyard in the winter after it's been pruned? Growth doesn't come immediately. It takes a while. Paul says, count it all joy when you are facing various trials. Because you know it's going to produce something in you. It's patience. And you must allow patience to complete its work so that you can be. Oh, sorry. Where's our scripture? James, go back. There we go. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfected and completed, not lacking anything." Isn't that beautiful? It's when we abide in the vine when there is nothing else to abide in, when all the life and the substance and that what we had hold on to before, from time to time we go through a difficult season where it seems as all the leaves, all the grapes, everything that sustains us is been taken away. When that happens, more than ever before, abide in the vine. Hold on to him. Be patient, because something is going to be produced in you that is going to be far better than the season before. And that's what Jesus is saying. That's what James is talking about. He says, when you face these trials, be of great cheer. Because God is doing something in you. Allow him to finish that work. So even in our time of pruning, God is at work in us to perfect and to complete us. During these times, there are two things that we need to do when we're going through a time of pruning. We need to have faith and trust in God. We need to have faith and trust in this vine. You need to put your faith and trust in him, that he is your source, that he is your nutrients, that he is your life, and that he has your best interest at heart, and that the season is going to change, and it is going to produce even greater life than before. But you have to trust him. And the second thing that we need when we go through times of pruning, and trials, and tribulations, is that we need to have patience. We need to have patience, knowing that this season is going to change. The season is going to change. Seed time and harvest time. God established and he says it will not change. You may be going through a winter, but I want to declare to you spring is coming. Spring is coming. And if you abide in Him and you remain patient in Him, that life will start again. It will start again. And it will grow. And it will be greater than before. And there will be fruit that will come spontaneously. Not through effort, but spontaneously as you continue to abide in Him, in His Word, in His presence, listening for that voice, seeking after Him, patiently enduring. Life will come in you. Springs of living water will fill up within you and you will overflow to the world around you, not trying to do it, but being it. But you've got to be patient. Like that little branch that has been waiting the whole winter for spring to come. I got this branch from downstairs. You want to see what spring does to a patient branch? You can have a look afterwards. The grapes are already forming. And the sun is hardly out. And he did nothing except being patient and abiding in that vine with all that he had. You know what? That fruit, that joy, that love, that peace. You know, Carmen shared so beautifully this morning about Paul and Silas that went through a difficult trial. I mean, here they are, the ministers of the good news. Captured, flogged, whipped to pieces, put into prison. Life has been taken away from them. And yet, in the midst of that difficult season, they praised God. They abided in Him. And you know, something amazingly happened. Not only were they set free, more encouraged, more bold than ever before, if you read that story. But the people around them got saved. What a beautiful confirmation for my sermon. Thank you, Carmen, for your obedience. I always say, you know what? The things that shape us is not the stuff we go through, but the way we go through it. And it's the way we go through suffering as Christians that is the greatest testimony to this world. Because we're not immune against suffering. But the way we go through suffering is what testifies to this world around us. When they see in the midst of everything, we abide in Him, and the love and the joy and the peace and the goodness and the gentleness and the self-control just comes out. I stand amazed. That only comes through this place of abiding in Him. Automatically, those things start to overflow in us. So I want to encourage you today, if you're going through a difficult time, maybe you've been pruned. Don't give up. Trust Him. Abide in Him. And the season will change. And the people around you are looking at you. They're looking at you. And your life will become a testimony. And the prison guard and the prisoners around you will be saved because of you. Because of Christ in you. And your faith and your trust in Him. Let us pray.
Father, we want to thank you that you have given us life. You've given us life in the midst of death. In the midst of sin, pain and suffering. You've given us life in Christ. Lord, that we can go through the valley of the shadow of death and not fear, because we can declare that you are there with us, because we have been following you. And we know that you're going to lead us to where there's life. God, I want to thank you that you've given us life, life in abundance, Zoe life, that literally means it cannot be contained. It cannot be measured. It overflows. Our cup overflows with what we have in Christ Jesus. God, I want to pray for branches in this place to abide in that source of life. That life that overflow, that life that sustains us through the winter and overflows in spring and summer in great and awesome harvest. Lord, I want to pray for those who are in full bloom and are bearing much fruit. God, I want to pray that they will be generous to encourage those who are going through the winter. Lord, I want to pray for those who are going through a winter, God, that they will not lose faith. Trust in you. I want to thank you, God, that you promised that the season will change. And it will produce even more life. God, I want to pray that we will come to that place where James and Peter and Paul was, that counted pure joy when they faced these trials of life, knowing that you are at work in us. And that you will turn everything, God, you will turn it to our good. I believe God is saying while we are praying that there are some of us here today, you've been focusing on wrong fruit. You've been trying to do stuff. God wants you to be. He doesn't want you to do, He wants you to be. He wants you to be full of the fruit of the Spirit. Not fruit of your labor, fruit of the Spirit. And there's some people here today that you have been focusing on the wrong fruit. You've been trying to do stuff to please God. And God is saying, I'm not looking for stuff, I'm looking for my Son in you. I'm looking for you to be. And if you are here today and you've been struggling to do stuff, I just want you to respond to God. To say, God, this is I. God has been speaking to you about the fruit that you've been pursuing. God wants to open your eye to different fruit. If that is you, just respond to Him by raising your hand. Say, God, here I am. I've been trying to do stuff to please you. And then I believe there are some people here today that are withering. Emotionally and spiritually, you are feeling as if you are withering. And God wants to encourage you today. He wants you to call you back to Him and says, come abide in me, because I want to give you life. If you are withering, if you feel you have grown weary spiritually and emotionally in your relationship with God, if that is you, I just want you to respond to God and say, God, here I am. God, I'm withering. Just before God, just quickly raise your hand. You can drop it again. And then there's some people here today, I believe God is saying that you're going through a difficult time. And it's painful and confusing. You don't understand what is going on. You're bleeding. God is saying, come to me. I want to give you strength again. Come and abide in me. Come abide in me. If you're going through that difficult season, I just want you to acknowledge before God, here I am, Lord. quickly raising your hand. You need God to come and give you strength again to continue. Father, I want to ask that you would come today and impart life. God, I want to pray that you will come and impart life into every branch. God, I want to pray specifically for those three groups of people, Lord. God, I want to pray for them. I want to pray, Lord, that they will no longer strive to please you, but that they will abide in you. That you will give them a revelation of the life that you have within you. And as they spend time with you, God, I pray, Lord, that you will fill them with life. Lord, I want to pray for those, Lord, that are going through a difficult time, Lord, and in their relationship with you, it feels as if they are withering, God, emotionally and spiritually. They feel far away from you, God. It's as if they cannot connect with you, Lord. They do not know what is going on. And Lord, I want to pray for them, Lord. I want to pray, Lord, that they will come, Lord, and abide in you in that substance, in that nutrients, in that life again that they know so well, Lord. I want to pray, Father, that as they turn and they put their roots back into you, God, turn to your word, to your presence, Lord, as they come to you, Lord, in that quiet moment, Lord, where they seek your face, that you will give them life, that substance that you have. God, and I want to pray for those who are going through a difficult time, Lord, that has been cut away, Lord, and they do not understand. It's painful and it's confusing, Lord, and it's if the season is not changing and it's taken so long, God, I just sense you are saying, take good cheer. Hold on. Do not let go. The season is going to change. God, I want to pray for trust and patience. God, I want to pray, Lord, that as they choose to hear you today, God, that you will give them strength. Not to change the season, God, but to endure the season. That they will wait for spring to come. That they can grow even stronger. Lord, so I want to pray for strength to endure. And Lord, then, I have to make this invitation. There might be somebody here today that has never given their life to you. That has never come to a place as a living being to connect with the eternal source of life. If you have never connected with God, or maybe you used to, but you distanced yourself, you removed yourself from the vine and you've been going your own way, God is making an invitation again today to come. Come to me. Come buy without gold, without silver, what you cannot afford, and buy life. Come buy into me. Come abide in me. If you are here today and you've never given your life to God, or maybe you have wandered away from Him, but God is giving you an invitation today to return to you. If that is you, I just want you to raise your hand before God. Say, here I am, Lord. I want to return. I want to have that life. I want to know eternal life in me. I want to give you an opportunity to respond just before God, just to raise your hand. Is there anybody? Thank you for that hand. You can drop it again. I see those hands. I want to ask you to do something bold. If you've raised your hand for anything that you believe God has been speaking to you today, I want you to respond. I want you to act on it. I want you to come and do something powerful. And that's why we do it. To physically act upon it with faith. And say, God, I'm going to come to receive that promise that you have given. So if you've raised your hand, I want to ask you to bring your personal belongings. And to quickly come forward. Just where you are. It doesn't matter for what you've raised your hand. I just want you to quickly come forward. And we're going to pray with you. We're going to pray that God is going to impart into you the desire of your heart. As you have responded to His word. So quickly, if you have raise your hand. I'm going to give you an opportunity quickly to come forward. And we're going to pray with you. We're going to anoint you for that. Let's just give them a hand as they do. You can raise your hand, quickly come forward. I want this just for a moment, just to honor this time that God is doing in people's lives. And I want us just to extend our hearts as we pray.